to the churches. This is God's word and the very words of Jesus Christ to his church. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Let's bow together. Oh God, may we know the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives as you work in the lives of this church at Smyrna, that we might be as they were, commended in all things and condemned in none. Lord, thank you for the sterling example we have of this church that did it right. In Jesus' name, amen. We said last week, we discussed that these seven churches represent at least three things. First of all, they were literal churches at about 95 AD when John wrote the book of Revelation. There were seven literal churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They were actually seven churches in seven cities stretched across what is modern-day Turkey. All of them literally existed. They were not figments of someone's imagination. They were not parables of some kind. They were literal churches that literally existed, and they were under the general shepherdship of John, who was the last apostle still left alive. But second of all, they also represent various churches down through time. There are always churches like Ephesus. There are always churches like Smyrna, and all the others. There is a continual division between churches that are faithful and churches that are losing it. And as you look very closely at these churches, you will see how it corresponds to segments of Christianity in the world today. And then third of all, it represents the spirit of the church age at various times through the church age. Ephesus was the church at the end of the apostolic age, at the end of the first century AD. It was the church that had all the doctrine down and had crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's and knew all the things to do, and yet were very much leaving behind their first love and replacing it with a dead formalism. And that moves, as we move onward, to Smyrna. Smyrna was the church in the second and third centuries AD, the church under persecution by the Roman Empire, a church that would increasingly face the perpetual hatred and anger of the most powerful and organized government the world had seen to that day. Smyrna is a church that was facing terrible external hardship. And yet, Jesus has wonderful things to say about this church of Smyrna. And they are things that I would hope that every one of us would like to hear. So let us look at this message that Jesus gives to the church of Smyrna. He begins by addressing who he is. He says, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I want you to notice something already, and you will see it as we go on in all of the seven letters. Jesus does not address any of the churches in the same way. Each church gets an individual glimpse of Jesus Christ. Remember last week when we talked about Ephesus, Jesus said, "These are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks in the midst of the golden candlestick." But He does not talk in such terms to the church at Smyrna. He says, "These are the words of Him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." Often we look over greetings. I can remember when I was a young Christian and would begin to do a Bible study on a book, I'd kind of jump over those first few verses because, oh, that's just greeting and let's get to the good stuff. But I want you to notice that that is good stuff. There are two things that this greeting gives us. First of all, Jesus says, "I am the first and the last." He says, "I'm the beginning and the end and everything in between, the Alpha, the Omega." It is a theme that will be picked up throughout the book of Revelation. Often in situations, we begin to think that what we see around us is the first and the last. Especially at a time of persecution, we begin to think that nothing can change. I so often today hear Christians say things like, "Well, you know, that's just the way it is. Well, you know, that's the times we live in." But at a time when there is opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ, be assured of one thing: Jesus is the first and the last. The opposition is not the first and the last. The enemies of Christ will someday be crushed under His heel. There is no room in eternity for those who will reject and despise His authority. He is the first and the last. Billy Graham was asked at the height of the Cold War, I believe it was during the Cuban Missile Crisis, when the world teetered on the brink of what for that time was all-out nuclear war. He was asked by a senator, "How can you know what's going on in the world today and have hope?" He said, "I have hope because I've read the last page of the Bible. I know who will win." And you know, when we go through tough times, as Smyrna is going through, it is important to understand who's going to win in the end. Who's going to be the one who walks out? Which side do you want to be in? Which side do you want to side with? Those who appear to win for a while and then lose at the end? Or Jesus Christ, who is the first and the last? And so He tells this struggling church, first of all, "I am the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end." Young person, you go into school and witness for all your life because Jesus is the first and the last. And if people laugh at you, know the day will come, they will weep at your feet. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you go into work, do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. "Oh, they could laugh at me." Yes, but the day will come when God will laugh at them. Do you know, the Bible talks about God laughing. There's only a handful of times, but every time it talks about God laughing, it is not the laughter of joy, but the laughter of derision. It is the mocking, horrible laugh of God against those that thought they could oppose Him. As in Psalm 2, that says, "The kings of the earth band themselves together, saying, 'We will overthrow His anointed one.'" But what's God's response? Does God tremble in heaven? "Oh, the atheists, oh, the false religions, oh, the cults, oh, the liberal Christians, oh, the false teachers, we're surrounded." Never. God says, "He who sits in the heaven laughs." And Jesus says, "I am the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm not the one that has to tremble. I am the one who will conquer and who is in charge. But then I want you to notice the second thing he says. He doesn't end there. He doesn't end with, I am the first and the last. He tells this persecuted church, second of all, I am the one who died and came to life again. I died and I came to life again. And you know, I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ identifies with every person. These people are going to be persecuted and are going to face death. In fact, we are going to see that some are going to die. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ said, I've already been there. I've already been there. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. We live in a day, I was just thinking today how much, as I was listening to this fellow speak, about how much Christians have given up. They've just said, well, that's the way it is. Maybe that's the way God wants it. Oh, well, it's tough going. It's hard days. I was talking to somebody a little while ago, and you know, they were like, well, you know, if God wants to get to people, I guess He will. But notice what Hebrews 12:3 says. It says, consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Do you have opposition from sinful men? Do you have opposition from sin? It's nothing new. Jesus had that. Reed had, the great missionary to Africa, asks the rhetorical question that he says, how, when he was born, there was no room for him. He had to be born in a stable. When he got a little older, there was no room for him in his hometown. They tried to throw him off a cliff. There was no room for him in the cities of the Decapolis. They said, leave us and go away. He got a little older and he went to the temple and they threw him out of the temple and they said, no room for you in the temple. Finally, they said, no room for you in this life at all, and they nailed him to a cross. How could we claim to be followers of the most holy man that ever lived and suffered such opposition, and we get along fine with the world? Consider how much opposition Jesus had. Why? So that you do not grow weary and lose heart. There are a lot of people today that profess the name of Christ that have grown weary and lose heart. They say, oh, it's just not worth it. Oh, it's hard. Oh, it's these days we live in. Oh, it's this place we live in. Oh, it's this, it's that, it's the other thing. You don't know what my home's like. You don't know what my school's like. You don't know what these people are like. You don't know what the situation is like. You cannot read the Bible and not know what people are like. They killed the most holy man that ever lived. Why do you think it's strange that there's opposition? Peter says that in 1 Peter 4. He says, why do you think it's like something strange that's happening? But I want you to notice verse 4. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, here's the thing. No one will ever suffer for Christ the way Christ suffered for us. Anybody here been martyred yet? Come on, show of hands. Anybody been pushed off a cliff yet? How about stoned? How many stonings? But you know, there are people who have had those things done. There have been people that for Christ have been crucified, burned at the stake, sawed in two, keel-holed, dragged behind horses, eaten by wild beasts. But even those people didn't suffer for Christ the way Christ suffered for us. Because even if you or I die the most horrible death that has ever been imagined, we'll only die physically. Jesus suffered all the torment and agony of eternal punishment that was laid upon every sinner. And there is no one outside of hell that suffered the way that Jesus suffered. There is no one who suffered the agony of Christ, because the agony of Christ wasn't just the physical death on the cross. It was that He paid the price for sin. And none of us will die for sin. And so Jesus says, I was dead, but now I'm alive. I've gone through the worst this world has to offer. I've suffered the most the world can do against you. And I'm still here. Take heart. Don't be discouraged. And so to this suffering church, Jesus says, I am the first and the last, and I died, but I'm alive again. And then He says something that He says to every one of the churches. Verse 9, He says, I know. And you know, there's a lot of times when we think that God doesn't know. There's a lot of times when we delude ourselves that God doesn't see or God doesn't care. There's a lot of times we say, I know God says, but Jesus says, I know. I know. I know. And I want you to notice what He says. Now, had you been a member of the church at Smyrna, you may not have thought that the church was doing very well. A lot of the church was jailbirds. Look at what it says in verse 10. It says, the devil will put some of you in prison and test you. There were a bunch of people in that church with a rap sheet. Not exactly a selling point to the world, is it? You know, come to our church, you'll get a rap sheet. There were a lot of people who had had their properties confiscated, their jobs lost. There were people who were suffering. And this is what Jesus says. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. That's how they saw themselves. They said, oh, we're struggling. We're small. We're hurting. We're poor. We don't have a jumbotron in our sanctuary. But I want you to notice what Jesus' assessment of them is. Jesus says, you're rich. Now I want you to notice the opposite of that. And if you don't have these verses side by side, you should. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Revelation 2, 9, they said, we're poor, we're persecuted. Jesus said, you're rich. But look at Revelation 3, 17. You ought to have those right side by side in your Bible. Here's what Jesus says of this church. Now, this church thought they were the cat's meow. They were the up-and-coming church. They were the suburban church. They were the popular church. They were the happening church. They were the church with the youth group and the jumbotron. He says, you say, I'm rich and have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, and naked. Jesus says, you think you've got it all down. You don't know a thing. You're the opposite of what you think. But he says to the church at Smyrna, you think you don't have a thing going for you. You think that I've deserted you. You think that you're at the bottom. You think that nothing's going right for you. You think that you must be cursed. You are just saying, oh, look at us. But you don't understand. You're wealthy beyond imagination. Let me ask you. What's your spiritual bank account look like today? Does your spiritual bank account look like Smyrna's or Laodicea's? Does your spiritual bank account look like, oh, it doesn't seem like I've got anything? But Jesus says, you don't even know. You don't know how rich you are. Or is it like Laodicea's that says, oh, look what we've got, and Jesus says it doesn't mean a thing. You know what I love about the church at Smyrna? The church of Smyrna is proof that you can do it right. There's a lot of people today that say, you know, you just can't really live the Christian life. You know, we're all just so down at the bottom that, you know, it's just, oh, and God understands. And we've developed a whole theology that's preached in the pulpits today that says, you know, you can't expect to be anything but a sinner. Do you know that there's not a single letter addressed to the churches in the New Testament addressed to sinners? Do you know who the letters to the churches are addressed to? Look it up. To the saints at Rome. To the saints at Corinth. To the saints at Galatia. To the saints. Smyrna says you can do it right. There is not one syllable of condemnation to this church at Smyrna. Not one syllable of condemnation to this church. Now, that's not the majority report. There's terrible condemnation to the church at Ephesus. Jesus says, I'm going to come, and if you don't repent, I'm going to snuff out your candle. You won't even be a church anymore. There is terrible condemnation to the church at Pergamos. He says, you have these things that I hold against you. There is condemnation to the church at Thyatira. He says, you have these things that I hate. There is condemnation to the church at Sardis. He says, you have a reputation, but you're really dead. There's condemnation to the church at Laodicea. He says, I'm not even inside your church. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm on the outside looking in. But you know, there are two churches, and Smyrna is one of them, that there's not one syllable of condemnation. We can live this Christian life right. It can be done. We have allowed the devil, you know, the devil wants to lie to us. I was talking with Pastor senior moments. From Trinity, not Mike, but Nelson, Pastor Nelson. And he was saying that he was at a church up in New York State at one point in his ministry. And these two pastors up there got into casting out demons. Pretty soon they were casting out demons everywhere. And then it wasn't enough that they cast them out. They wanted to learn the secrets of the demons' power. So they, before they'd cast them out, they'd demand that the demons tell them secrets. And Nelson said, "Are you joking? Oh no, we've learned many secrets from these demons." He said, "So what's the great secrets?" They said, "The center of demonic influence in this is the parking lot of the Pathmark supermarket in our town." He's like, "And you believe this because the demons told us." He's like, "Are you crazy?" But you know, all too often, we believe the lies the devil gives us. Lies that says, "You can't do it right. You can't get free. You can't live victorious. You can't be a productive Christian. You can't witness. You can't win people to Christ. You can't affect this world for Christ. You can't make a difference." The devil whispers that in your ear. Am I lying? But Smyrna says, "You can do it right." And you know what else Smyrna says? Smyrna says you don't have to be a big shot to do it. Ephesus was the big church. But Jesus said, "I'm about to snuff you out." Laodicea was the rich church. But Jesus says, "I'm not even inside you. I'm knocking at the door to get in." Smyrna was a little struggling church filled with little struggling Christians who were giving up all that they had for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And God says, "You're doing it right." Let me ask you, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw." Now, I always thought that was really stupid. Who would build with straw? Talk about the three little pigs here. Ooh, straw houses. Yeah, right. But you know what it is? Every single one of those things, those last three things, were very productive building materials of that day. Wood was a very rare and precious thing. There weren't that many trees. They cut them all down to make firewood. But wood, lumber, is obviously valuable for building houses. Try to go to Lowe's or Home Depot and buy a 2x4 anymore. Hay, we say, well, who makes hay houses? Well, hay is still used today. In fact, it's probably one of the best materials there is. When the missionaries went overseas to Africa, they said, "Oh, get rid of those thatched roofs made out of hay. Put up metal roofs." And then they lived under those metal roofs in the hot African sun. And they said, "Bring back those thatched roofs and put them back up." Straws, the main ingredient for making mud brick, goes all the way back to the Egyptians. Remember what they had those Hebrew slaves doing? Making bricks with straw? God isn't looking for you to do some big building for His kingdom. If He was, He'd be absolutely satisfied with lumber or thatch or mud brick. Boy, you can build a big temple, big house, even a city with those materials, but God wants precious materials built into our lives. So God says, gold. Anybody here have enough gold to build a house out of gold? You know, the tragedy is today, there's a TV preacher that the entire bathroom of his house is plated in 24 karat gold, and he justifies that, "I'm just getting used to it for heaven." Stupidity. God says, "I want something precious in your life. I want your life to be like gold or silver. Have innate value. Not good for what it does, but good because I have built my godly character into you." Let me ask you. He goes on and he says, "His work will be shown for what it is." Notice it doesn't say his work will be shown for how much it is. Does your Bible say his work will be shown for how much it is? Your work will be shown for what it is. There's a lot of people that have done a lot of work, but God isn't impressed with a lot of work. The day will show it for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quantity of each man's work. Is that what your Bible says? Does your Bible say he'll test the quantity? Boy, if you were a big worker, that's the be-all and end-all. Or is your Bible like mine? Does your Bible say, "For the day will declare it, because it will test the quality"? Let me ask you, how much of your life will be burned up by fire? How much of your life will last when the fire's gone? Jesus says that's going to happen. You know, how many of you have smoke detectors in your house? How many of you check the batteries all the time? A few of you. At the parsonage, we don't have to. We just cook and the batteries get tested. But you know, there's no guarantee. Anybody here ever had a house fire? Anybody here had a house burned down? But Jesus said, there's no guarantee that your house will burn down. In fact, most of them never do, do they? But Jesus said, every single person, our lives are going to be tested by fire. That will happen. That is a foregone conclusion. That will occur. The question is, what will the fire leave behind when the test has been given? And Smyrna was a church that was passing the test. Jesus said, "You think you're poor. You don't think you've got, I've just got this little thing." And Jesus says, "Yeah, but it's a diamond." Smyrna said, "Oh, all I've got's this little." But Jesus said, "But it's gold." Laodicea said, "Look at all we've got." And Jesus said, "But it's wood, and it's hay, and it's straw." You and I can do it right in these days. I want you to notice one other thing. It was in hard days that Smyrna was doing it right. It was a time of persecution. Look at how Jesus describes the days in which they live. He says, first of all, verse 9, he says, "I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." For a long time, so-called Christians persecuted Jews because they said, "Oh, Jesus was against the Jews." But Jesus wasn't against the Jews. He was saying, they say they're God's people. They say they're good Christians. Jesus says there are people who call themselves God's people that say, "We're on the inside." But they slander. "Oh, don't get all hepped up. Oh, they're just a bunch of wackos." I remember when I talked to Paulie, and boy, I haven't seen Paulie at all. Of course, I've been gone this week, but I remember what he said about Nick. He said, "When Nick first started talking to me, I thought he was a flake, a wacko. But he was always quoting the Bible." There are people that will put you down. I remember Mabel talking about the days when she was in the school, and the people that were the worst were the so-called Christians that said, "Oh, don't talk about that stuff about going to hell. Don't talk about that stuff about eternity. Oh, we're all going to be in heaven." First of all, they were suffering slander. Are you being slandered today? So were they. Jesus says they weren't in the ideal situation. They were serving me in a place where there was slander from people that thought they were God's people. Are you being slandered today? Rejoice, you could be just like Smyrna. It gets worse. He says, do not be afraid, verse 10, of what you're about to suffer. They were suffering. Some of us here are suffering, aren't we? He says, don't be afraid. He says, don't be afraid. Does suffering terrify you? Does slander, exclusion? Are you afraid to be cast out, put out, isolated, called weird, crazy, a Bible thumper, one-track Charlie? That's all you ever talk about, that Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's more to life than Jesus. Well, the day's going to come when people are going to find out that no, there was nothing more to life than Jesus. He was everything. He says, don't be afraid of suffering. He says, third of all, not only will they be slandered and will they suffer, he says, but I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison. The state is going to weigh in. And I'm telling you, I received an email from a fella a couple weeks ago that was one of these chain emails that go through, and the person was talking about how terrified he is of what the changes that are being made in the government and how quickly it's happening. And he ended with this statement, and he says, and I think the scariest thing is, I don't know if it'll even be legal to send an email like this in 4 years if things continue the way they're going. For a long time in America, we've had obey the government and obey God, because the two were running on at least fairly parallel tracks in the history of our nation. What happens when the day comes when we have to say to ourselves what we said to the Soviet Christians, you're going to have to defy the government, because that government no longer acknowledges that Jesus is Lord? Some of us with kids here, some of us with grandkids that are young, are we going to be able to continue to send our kids to school, knowing what they learn in school? What happens in that day when the government says no more homeschooling? The kids belong to the government. We are responsible, not you parents. You say, oh, that could never happen. How much of what's happened in the last few years did you predict would ever happen? And he says, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, at first, that doesn't look very bad. 10 days, you know, who here couldn't stand persecution if it was only going to last for 10 days? You know, that's not very, a week and a half. I remember Phil said one time, he said, he was reading through the Bible and he says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. He said, I took that literally and thought, well, I can weep for the night. You know, 12 hours of weeping, that's not bad. But he says, but then I realized that that wasn't a literal night, that that was a period of time. And he says, boy, I don't know how long I'm going to have to weep. Now I want you to notice something about the word 10, because 10 for the Jews meant something very specific. It meant it's going something that happens over and over again. Job said in the book of Job to his friends, he said, "These 10 times you have railed against me." Was he keeping track? Okay, there's one, there's two, there's three, there's four. Oh, you're at 10. No, he was saying, "You've railed against me over and over again." Inflation's happened in the last 2,000 years. We don't say 10 anymore. We say a million. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Close that door when you come through it. Well, the Jews of the first century, they would have said, "I've told you 10 times. Close that door." Maybe they expected people to listen a little sooner than we do. He says this suffering isn't just going to happen once. It's going to happen over and over and over again. And in fact, it did. It happened for almost 150 straight years. Let me guarantee something unconditionally. No one here is going to have to suffer for Jesus Christ for the next 150 years. Amen? In fact, I don't count on having to suffer for another 50 years. And then he says, "Be faithful even to the point of death." You know, in the end, there's only one thing the world can do to you, and that's kill you. I heard a story one time of a brethren missionary. And they were having a meeting, and the brethren church had gathered together because they were coming under persecution, and they said, "We've got to change our stand." And he said, "Why?" And they said, "Well, they could take away everything we own." He said, "Well, when I got saved, I gave everything I own to Jesus Christ. If he wants to take it and give it to somebody else, it's his to do that with. So not mine to begin with. Didn't have it when I was born. I didn't earn it. God gave it to me. And if he wants to give it to somebody else, blessed be the name of the Lord." They said, "But they could kill you." He said, "Well, God set the hour of my death. He knows the number of hairs on my head. If he wants me to die for him, God has promised a crown for everybody that's killed for the faith. Hey, how can I lose?" They said, "But they could take away your family." He said, "Well, that would probably be the hardest thing of all. But I have trained my children to love Jesus Christ." And in the end, Moses was sent off to live in Pharaoh's court. But since he was sent off in faith, he grew up not to emulate Pharaoh, but to walk with Jesus Christ. And I'll just have to pray that if they take away my children, the same will happen with them. Look at Joseph, sent off into slavery, yet there he remained faithful. Look at Daniel, a young man carried into captivity, yet he served the Lord. I'll just have to pray my children are a Daniel, or a Joseph, or a Moses. Now, I ask you, what can you do to a man like that? How can you stop him? Jesus said, "Be faithful to the point of death." Young person, if you've been laughed at, don't be unfaithful because you've been laughed at. Don't be unfaithful because you've been isolated. Be faithful to the point of death. After you're dead, you can stop being faithful because you won't have to worry about it anymore. But up to that point, be faithful. And then Jesus gives them a promise. Listen to the promise he gives. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus says, "I've got something to say. Really hear me here." And you know, the fact is, a lot of times, and maybe you're sitting there and the sound of my voice is hitting your eardrums, but it's not really registering in your mind. Jesus says, don't just hear with the eardrum. He says, really hear what I have to say. He says, "He who overcomes." you can overcome. Will you be an overcomer? I remember listening in 1975, the fall of 1975, I'd been saved for about, maybe 7 or 8 months, listening to a tape called Many Aspire, Few Attain. And the speaker, Walt Hendrickson, is speaking to a room full of navigators, several hundred navigator leaders, people who had given up their time, their resources to volunteer to lead navigator Bible studies on college campuses. And they had, at their own expense, gone to Colorado Springs to be trained in the ways of God. And there's several hundred of them there. You can hear them interacting with him on the tape. And he says, I've been around long enough to know that in 5 or 10 years, out of all you people sitting here, there will only be 5 or maybe 6 that are still really burning for Jesus Christ. It's easy to recruit you, but easy to lose you. And I can remember driving away, and many of the kids that night were laughing and carrying on and not taking it serious. As soon as it was done, we had a very serious prayer time, and then a bunch of kids just were, oh, what's the snack tonight? And laughing and tee-hee and talking. But I can remember 4 or 5 of us sitting there and being serious, and I can remember driving home, parking on the little turnaround by 549 in my little MGB and turning to Alan Crippen, who was sitting there beside me and saying, I'm going to be one of those that makes it. I don't care if only 5 or 6 do. I'm going to be one of them. And him saying, yep, me too. And the two of us praying together, consecrating our lives. Have you consecrated your life to God? Have you said, no matter what comes, I'll be an overcomer? Have you made that deep commitment? Have you driven a stake deep into the ground and said, God, no matter what it costs me, I won't lose it? To him who overcomes, will not be hurt at all. I love those words, at all, by the second death. There's nothing at all to the overcomer that they have to fear beyond the grave. Not judgment, not the secrets of our lives being revealed. They won't be hurt at all. Let me ask you, are you a Smyrna? Are you a Smyrna? If not, today's the day to become a Smyrna. To say, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care if it costs me persecution. I don't care if it costs me slander. I don't care if it even costs me my life. I want to give my life wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. Will you be a Smyrna? Let's bow together. Lord, oh, I thank you for the example of Smyrna today. It so often seems, I was talking with somebody just the other day, and it so often seems that no matter who you look to today, there are people that are falling right and left. People that every time it seems you hear something about somebody, it's never something good. It seems that it's always that this one's fallen or that one's fallen or this one's turning away. God, I thank you that there are Smyrnas out there. People that no matter how great the pressure, no matter how hot the heat, no matter how big the fire, they are just standing firm and have said, I'm going to be an overcomer. I'm going to make it to the end. Lord, I thank you that there are people out there, that there are Smyrnas that you have no condemnation for. People that you say, I know you, and boy, I like what I see. God, I pray that in the hearts of people here today, you will do exactly that. You will build up people that say, God, I want to be a Smyrna. God, I want to be a person that you can look at my life and say, I like what I see. No condemnation. Lord, Smyrna didn't think of themselves that way. They thought they were poor and insignificant and didn't matter. And they were persecuted, and God, why is it happening? But in your eyes, you said they were rich. God, may we be like them. In Jesus' name, amen.